So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Re'ei, see. Limadati eschem chukim u'mishpotim kasha tzivani Hashem, I've taught you the laws and statutes as God commanded me. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to say as God commanded me? Or why didn't he just say, I've taught you the laws and statutes of the Torah, the laws and statutes of God? What is this inyan? Why is this special need to say as I am commanded? So here, this is one of the things which is counterintuitive about the Torah and the Halacha is right here. Even though our patriarchs and matriarchs and fathers and mothers, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Sarah, Rivka, Rocha, and Leah, they all kept the Torah, and they taught it to their children, as we learn in the Medrash. The Gemara says, Avraham Avinu even kept the din of Erev Tavshilin. If Yontif fell before Shabbos, then he would... So obviously, if he kept Erev Tavshilin, then he must have meant that he was keeping Yontif. If he was keeping Yontif, then he must have, you know, been tuned in. And it doesn't necessarily mean that he was keeping the Yontif that we keep. But there's this concept of Yontif, of Kedusha. And he taught it to us, to his children, as Sarah taught it to us, to her children. So there was a difference, though. Kodim shenitztavu mepi Moshe Rabbeinu alav Hashem, before we were commanded to keep the Torah, then our keeping the Torah or our worship of God was voluntary. And now Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, I've taught you as God has commanded me. So the difference between then and now is that now we are commanded. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu is pointing out. And this is where Judaism is counterintuitive, right? The mitzvah of doing something that you are commanded to do is much greater than doing something voluntarily. And there are many reasons given for this, but the most obvious one is that as soon as you're commanded to do something, then the Yetzer Hara steps in and says, nah, you don't really want to do that, do you? So the fact that we do the mitzvot, the fact that we obey the Torah, not because we think it's a good idea. In fact, even when we don't think it's a good idea, but because we're commanded, every mitzvah that we do, every little mitzvah that we do is an act of obedience. And I'm not doing it because my father did it. I'm doing it because I've decided to obey. To obey whom? To obey Moshe Rabbeinu. To obey my Rebbe. And that is a much greater mitzvah because, you know, this is one of the things that may not be popular. It's not politically correct in this day and age, but the Torah isn't here because it makes sense. It makes sense, that's true, but that's not why we keep the Torah, because we even keep the Torah where it doesn't make sense. And even when the Torah tells us to do things that, you know, we feel are wrong. For example, we do a mitzvah of Mila, right? We take this 8-day-old baby and we mutilate him. We take off this wonderful piece of skin and for no reason, for no good reason. Why do we do it? How can you hurt your baby like that? And not ask him if he wants to have it? I mean, like all those things that would make it an act of a rational act, a reasonable act, a healthy act, a humane act. We don't. We ignore all that. Why? Because God said do this and we have a covenant with God. I mean, this is like really basic understanding of what Judaism is. Why do we do Baris Milah? Not because the doctor says that it's healthy. We do it because God said do it. And we promise God that we will do it. And every time that we do it, it's an act of obedience and an act of submission. And it's we're doing it because we're commanded. And that is the greatest reason for doing and keeping the Torah, not because we think it's right. And this is why Moshe Rabbeinu tells us here specifically, that, look, what I've taught you today, I've taught you the mitzvahs that we are commanded. So the next Torah says, Re'ei, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Nimadati Eschem Hayoim, I've taught you today all the laws, Ka'asher Tzivani Hashem, like God has commanded me. When Moshe Rabbeinu saw that he was not going to be allowed to enter the land of Israel, but the Jewish people will be allowed. Yore, so Moshe Rabbeinu was a little bit afraid. Pen yiktan be'ineim kedushas Eretz Yisrael. Maybe the Yidden will think that Eretz Yisrael is not so holy, and it's not such a big deal. Ba'amram, and they'll say, Ilohoye ba kedusha gedoy lohoye Moshe Rabbeinu olim al shalom nichnis. That the Yidden will start to rationalize and say, you know, Israel, the land of Israel, can't be that great or that holy or that marvelous, because if it was, then Moshe Rabbeinu would have gone in there, right? Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid that we would interpret his not being allowed into the land as a somehow denigrating the land. Not Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Once, of course, Moshe Rabbeinu knew that there would be people who would say, you know, bad things about him, right? But then he was also worried about the people who would say bad things about the land of Israel. You know, we have suffered so much because we didn't appreciate the land of Israel, you know? And, you know, one of the things that we are forced to do in this day and age is examine what our relationship to the land of Israel is. And you know something? It says a lot about who you are, where your soul is, and you know, which stage in your karmic cycle you are, what your relationship is to the land of Israel. And each one of us has a different one, but you know something? It's like your chilek in olam haba, it's like your place in the world to come. It's a very, very lofty and really high thing. Al zeh omer lahem, so Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, Ka'asher tzivani Hashem Elokei, like God, my God commanded me. And he doesn't say Elokei, but he says Hashem Elokei, and he uses Yudke Vovke, which we know is the name of God that is Rachamim, love. It's like God is saying to the Jewish people that God who loves me, commanded me. And if I were going into the land, that these laws that I am giving to you, which are the commandments of God, are given with the same love that all the others are given. And if only I were going into the land, I would be appreciating them the same way that I'm appreciating Shabbos and all the other mitzvahs in the Torah. That Hashem Elokai, that Yud Kei Vav Kei, this name of God representing Tiferes, which is the full expression of God's love, that this is where the commandment comes from. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, take this Torah that I'm giving you, shmartem v'asisem, and guard it and do it. Ki hi chochmaschem ubinaschem le'enei ha'amim. Because this Torah itself is a marvelous thing. And even when you don't appreciate it, the nations who are around you will appreciate it, because when you hold on to the Torah, they think you're so wise, and they think you have so much understanding. Isa b'Gemara, Alzeh, the Gemara says, what does it mean that the nations of the world will say that the Torah is your Chachma and your Bina, that your Torah is your wisdom and your understanding? Zehu Soid Ha'ibur, this is the mystery, this is the secret of the Jewish calendar. And you know, the Jewish calendar, unlike the Muslim calendar, that while it's a lunar calendar and we celebrate the months according to the, you know, rising and setting of the moon, nevertheless, it's very intimately connected with the solar calendar, which is 365 days and a quarter. And in order to preserve the congruity between these two systems, because the lunar calendar is short, 13 or 14 days every year. So in order to make it work, we have 7 leap years every 19 years, right? There's a cycle, 2-2-3, 2-2-3-3 of years, intervals in which we have years of 12 lunar months and then 13. We put in an extra month, Adar, in order for Pesach always to be in the springtime and Rosh Chodesh Nisan always to come out next to the spring equinox, right? The mathematics of this and the ability of the Chachamim to make their predictions in advance and so on to fix this, other nations say, wow, this, you know, when I was a child in Manchester in England, the woman who used to keep house, who used to clean, she would get 2 weeks off in the summer. And like most people in Manchester, in the north of England, they would go to the seaside, Blackpool and St. Anne's, and one of these seaside towns on the Irish Sea. So she would always ask my mother, you know, when is Shavuos? And she would always choose which 2 weeks she was going to take holiday next to Shavuos, because that was her Kabbalah from her mother, that if you want to have 2 good weeks, then pick the time in which the Jews are going to have their Tabernacles Festival. I never did the math or check the statistics, right? But this is what the Gemara is saying that the Goyim are going to say. Ukefi asher yabru Yisrael ashonim, and what the Goyim see is that the way that the Jewish people established the leap years, ken yokim gamal pimerechus asman hakoy v'achoyim, that's what happens with the heat and the temperature and the rain and stuff like that. It happens to coincide. In other words, the farmer who only has the moon with which, you know, to decide, you know, the passage of days and weeks and wants to know when to plant, you know, when to farrow the field and plant and so on. How is he going to, you know, he didn't in those days they didn't have almanacs that would tell you which day or which week. You know, people didn't count in calendars. I mean, people were really, you know, disconnected from anything except the cycle, right? The cycle itself, there wasn't anything. So how did you know that this month is the one that you are going to, you know, the winter's going to be an extra month long, and so don't plant this month, wait another month? How did you do that? You had to go and look at the Eden and see how they had fixed their calendar. And when the Goyim see Kikashi Yabru V'ikvi Yisrael Kein Yokum, and they see that the way the Jewish calendar is fixed, that it's actually it's a prediction of what the weather's going to be, and not according to what they themselves were intuitively thinking is the right time. As Yavino, then they will understand that the Eden are connected to the source which is above just intuition, right? That it's a real connection with the source of wisdom and Bina, which is what the Eden, this is what Moshe Rabbeinu is telling them. Eden, if you hold on to the Torah, that you will, you know, we live in an age where science and Bible criticism and many different things attempt to push the Torah aside and say, you know, this is superstition and so on, and this is written thousands of years ago or 1500 years ago, the Gemara is finished, and you know, like, this reflects only, you know, Babylonian attitudes from the 6th century and so on. And it's very easy to be moved because we're a little bit embarrassed, you know, by the fact that our wisdom is so ancient. And we live in a time where modern wisdom, you know, how many of us would like to be treated by a doctor who went to school even 100 years ago, right? If your doctor went to medical school in 1906, would you like him to be treating you, or would you like it to be a doctor from the year 2006, right? So we have been moved so much that, you know, but you know something? I'd like to be treated by the Rambam. You know, regardless of the fact that the Rambam was, you know, 900 years ago or 800 years ago, I still think that he knew the Torah so well that medicine was open to him in a way that we today, if we could meet him, we would be saying the same thing, that the goyim would be saying, Ki hi chachmaschem ubinaschem. Look how this person has absorbed from the Torah an understanding of the way nature goes. If only we could do that. The Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ki mi goy godol, who is there a nation so great, Asheloy Elokim Kroivim Elov, that has God so close? Like we have God, B'chol Koreinu Elov, whenever we call on Him. Whenever we call on Him. What does Moshe Rabbeinu mean? I mean, who doesn't call on their God, right? Every person who worships, even if they're worshipping an idol, even if they're worshipping a stone, they're still calling on their God. What does Moshe Rabbeinu mean when he says, Umi goy godoil asheloy likim kroivim elav, that has God so close, right? What does it mean? So the Ishbitzer says, I know what this means. B'chol ha-kriyois, tzorech ha-odom liyois, tovik ba-Hashem Yisbarach. Whenever we're praying, we need to be cleaving to God. We need to be sticking. We need to be dobuk, which means to adhere, like glue. Ki kriya ha'inu cheshek. Because calling is longing. What does it mean? Uchuke ledova. When a person has desire for something, then they're calling. Every time we have in us a desire, right, then we're calling out. So David HaMelech says, Loi gova libi, my heart is not proud and lofty, v'loi romu einai, and my eyes are not raised up high. I've stilled and quieted my soul like a child with its mother, like a weaned child. Kigmul alei nafshi, like a weaned child is my soul inside me. What does Moshe Rabbeinu mean? See, whenever I have a desire, it doesn't matter what the desire is for, I have to connect it with my desire for God. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ki mi goy godoil, who is there a great nation, asher lo yelikim kroivim elav, that has God so close, meaning, b'chol koreinu elav, whenever we call, whenever we are in a state of desire, underneath it all is for God. Elav. And the Ishbitzer is saying, this is one of the fundamental Ishbitzer Torahs, that all desire is a reflection of the desire for God, and that we experience that place inside us, which is where we experience God. I've used sometimes the phrase, the God-shaped hole that we have inside us. Right? That God has made an empty place inside us where we experience longing, and all our desires are connected to that longing. And sometimes if a person gets in touch with their essential longing, their essential desire, their tshuka, their cheshek, their natural soul's movement to connect, right? Then everything that we feel is like, any time a person feels that he needs something, then that whole longing opens up inside. One of the reasons that certain people today and in every age, some people use alcohol, right? So they get a craving and they can't resist. But really, why is it so powerful? And in other people, the craving for the drug or the alcohol or for whatever it is isn't so powerful, right? It's because that person who's the alcoholic, he experiences his desire not just for the thing that he wants, but his desire is connected to that primal desire, that empty place, which is the cheshek, which is what God has opened up inside us, that Koreinu Elav, that in every calling, whenever we want something, we're really calling for God, right? And that is so massive and so big, so empty, such a huge place, that that person who experiences every longing, like, you know, the child wants a bike, you know, and he says, I need a bike, please buy me a bike, but doesn't experience it just as a longing for a bike. What happens is inside the whole soul opens up in longing, and then that child is overwhelmed and doesn't realize that the overwhelming feeling of longing isn't really about the bike, but about something much deeper. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ki mi goy godol, who is such a nation who realizes that God is close, b'chol kareinu, whenever we desire, Elav, it's a desire for him. And Ishbitz says, this is what David HaMelech means when he says, whenever I want something, then immediately I experience myself as connected to God, like the child who gemul, who tinoy kanetak mishtei imoy. What does it mean, a child who is weaned? It's the child that has been removed from the breast. And just as that child, as we see, whenever a child starts to reach out for things and say, oh, I want that, I want that doll, I want that rattle, I want to pick up that thing. So first it looks around to make sure, first mother's not gone away, right? So that reaching out is also connected to the feeling of, oh, mother, I must make sure mother is there. And will mother go away if I reach out for that thing, or must I hold on to mother, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu is saying that is how we have to live our religious spiritual life. And not to abandon the connection with God in chasing the thing that is desired. Not to forget God, but always to be thinking, oh, I need this, I'm reaching for that, but I'm not letting go. The Jewish people, the Gemara says, are compared to a dove. The Gemara explains why. Yoina called the mother dove Royas Kina, the dove keeps looking back at its nest, and so long as it can still see its nest, it feels safe. Knesset Yisroel nimsheles liyoina, and the Yidden are compared to the dove. The next Torah begins, Moshe says, Va'asisem, and you're going to be making tmunas kol asher tzivcha Hashem lekecha, an image, a graven image, something that in heaven, something that in earth, something that God commanded you not to make. Hainu, what does it mean? We've already been commanded, you know, in the Aseres HaDibros, in the Ten Commandments. Why is Moshe bringing it up again? So the Ishbitz explains, shalayachzik odam be'ezek gvan. To make a graven image means to become fixated and focused and to dig in your heels. And so instead of being fluid and capable of moving forward or moving around an obstacle, a person becomes solidified and is incapable of being flexible. So even when it's in a mitzvah, a person must be flexible even when it comes to the mitzvot. And this is the meaning, and you will make for yourself tavnis zocher, the image, the graven image of a male, or tavnis nekeva, or the graven image of a female. What difference does it make? Why does Moshe have to tell us like this or like this? So the Zohar Kodesh says, Zocha eine gvam mitzvah saseh. You're going to make yourself an idol out of some mitzvah, a positive commandment. Utavnis nekeva, and you're going to make an image of a female, meaning you're going to make an idol, you're going to make an act of worship out of a mitzvah, a prohibition. You know, one of the things that we see again and again is how easy it is to go from worshipping God to worshipping the Torah, and to take our eye off, you know, what it really means to worship, and to become fixated in the act. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, "V'yudato hayoyim, know today, v'hashivoyso levovecho, and put it on your heart, ki Hashem hu Elokim, that God is God, v'shamayim mimal, in the heavens above, v'oretz mitachas, and in the earth below, ein oid, there is nobody else." Right? Ein oid. What does it mean, ein oid? We say this in the Aleinu prayer. What does it mean, ein oid? There is nobody else. There is nothing else. It's not just that there's no other God. That's ein oid elikim. But ein oid, Moshe Rabbeinu says simply, there is nothing else. Immediately after, Moshe Rabbeinu commands us to set aside the cities of refuge. As Yavdil Moshe, then it says that he set aside three cities in the Transjordan, and three cities and he commanded us to set aside three cities in the land of Israel itself. Ashiyon Shamaritzech, that somebody who kills somebody by accident has to run there. According to Jewish law, if somebody kills someone accidentally, then there is a goel adam, there is the redeemer of the blood. Somebody is entitled to come in a rage and kill the manslaughterer. How dare you be uncareful? You drove and you didn't stop and you went through a red light and you knocked somebody over. And if that person is found guilty of manslaughter, then he has to run away to the Ori Miklat, to the cities of refuge, and he has to stay there until the high priest will die. And if he's found walking abroad, then the Goel Hadam can kill him, the relative who finds him and still feels the rage can kill him, and with impunity. What is the connection between Moshe Rabbeinu telling us there is nobody else but God, and also the setting aside of cities of refuge? Inyan b'zeh ki isa b'medrash, we learn in the medrash, ki Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom himlichas ha-kodesh baruch hu af b'chalal ha-da'alma. Moshe Rabbeinu made God king of space. Right. That before the giving of the Torah, God was God of heaven. And then we bring God down to earth on Sinai, and God becomes God of earth. But Moshe Rabbeinu made God, God of space. B'chalol ha'da'alma, in the vacuum, in the emptiness. Ki ein oid af b'chalol ha'da'alma. Because when Moshe Rabbeinu said, and you should know today and set it upon your heart that God is Lord in heaven above and earth below, and there is no other, means there is no other even in the vacuum, even in the emptiness of space. What's the chiddush? What's the essential teaching? The Ishbitzer says, "Lefikach nismach leze pashas orei miklat." This is why, immediately next to this, we have the chapter dealing with the cities of refuge. Kizeh ho yechelik Moshe Rabbeinu v'shalom, because this is Moshe Rabbeinu's teaching. Shehikir, that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who recognizes ki af ba'avira da'alme sholet Hashem yizborach. Even in the vacuum, there is God. Even in the emptiness, there is God. See, it's very easy to believe in God in heaven, in sort of in the ether, in the disembodied, in the spiritual, if you can define what spiritual is, but in the world of angels, whatever they are, right? And it's easier to say that God is God of earth, and every physical thing that is in creation is God's creation. And but in the nothing, in the chalala, in the vacuum, what about there? Right? Nothing happens, says Moshe Rabbeinu, without the will of God. So Moshe Rabbeinu, when Moshe Rabbeinu says that God is God in the emptiness, in the void, in the vacuum of space, what Moshe Rabbeinu is essentially saying is that nothing happens anywhere but by the word of God. If God is the only thing that exists in the emptiness, then nothing can come into the emptiness other than God. So if God is all there is, then the mistakes that we make are also part of the picture of what God wants to happen. And so Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who really is defending the person who acts and kills by accident. How could the axe have flown through space and killed that person if not that this was the will of God? Space is also full of God. And so everything that happens when a person doesn't think about it, everything, who else is there? If a person is not there in the space, their head is not there, if they're not thinking about what they're doing, and then something happens, so then who was thinking about it? Who did make it happen? How did it happen? Ishbitza adds in the appendix, in the Gilyon, V'hine inyan avira d'alma, what does it mean, the space of the world? What does it mean? It teaches, ki ba'ave yochol likones hakol. Why is it called space? Why do we call space, space? Because there's room there for everything. Ki kala yesoides minagdim ze lezeh. Fire isn't space because it doesn't allow water in there. Water is not space because it doesn't allow fire in there, and so on. That all the yesoidos, that all the basic elements, they reject fly apart from each other. And they don't allow things to enter into their territory or their domain. They have strong boundaries, like fire and water and water and fire. But the air, the space, allows everything to enter. And this is a metaphor for a human being's power of choice. Because when a person is fanum, a person is not concentrating, a person is like under pressure, right? How could you judge him and find a person who's set about with all kinds of pressures and stresses? How could you find such a person guilty? The sin is more powerful than the person. A person, you know, we have in us so much space, the Ishbitz is saying, that we can't really be lords of all our space unless we are trouble-free. Unless we're given enough, so to speak, enough tools to be able to be guardians of everything that is inside us, of all our space, then we can't really be blamed if into our space come things that are against the law. Because our space is in itself something that allows our bechira, our choice, our consciousness allows all things in. And unless we're free of stress and pressure and distractions, we can't really be lords over that space. So who is lord over the space? Well, God is lord over the space. Ein oid, b'chalola d'alma, in space, only God, right? Avo kesh'osa ma'asara mitoich bechira. But if a person chooses to kill, to do something bad, and makes a choice, who gam kim me'ashem izbarach, az nimtz olav kitre godol. So first of all, if a person does something by choice and, you know, conscious choice, then of course there's this tremendous kitrug, there is this tremendous voice of accusation that goes out in all the heavens and all the worlds and says, look at this person deserves to die. So what Moshe Rabbeinu is, his ability is to show clearly that everything a person does, even what looks to be out of choice and free will, gam kemei Hashem Yisbarach, it's also from God. That a person has inside them a lot of space. And so there really isn't any kind of accusation that could really be sustained. Even when a person killed a little bit by choice. You know, there are different levels of accidents, right? If a person lifts up a hammer, and as he's lifting it up, the head flies off and hits somebody behind him, that's not an accident. That's a freak, right? That's a freak of nature. If a person is swinging the axe and he hits the tree and there's a, you know, and the axe, the helve flies off, the axe flies off the helve, right? Then already you could say, well, he should have been more careful and he should have seen that the person was walking through the forest and he should have held back from hitting, you know, I mean, like, you never know what can happen, things, accidents happen. So the Gemara says, kol shebederech yiridosoi goyla. Well, if a person kills by accident, but it was in the kind of accident where, you know, he was hitting the tree, he was hacking at the tree, then he has to go into the city of refuge, right? Because there you could argue, hey, you know, he had a choice. But if it happened in such a way, as I said before, a freakish way, right? It didn't happen as you were hitting the tree. It's as you were pulling back and raising the handle behind you, right? It flew off. Whoever saw axe flying off the handle when you know, and behind you somebody was, you know, that's already freakish. And there you would not have to run away to the Arei Miklat. There the Beis Din would say, you know, this person is innocent, right? Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who brings all these laws. He gives all these laws to us. And in fact, Moshe Rabbeinu set aside three cities of refuge in Transjordan just to show us how it's done, even though we weren't really commanded to set aside. This is Hoisiv Midato, Moshe Rabbeinu added on his own authority, right? Because he wanted to teach us this essential teaching, which is that if you want, you can be Melitz Yoshe, you can speak up, you can defend someone who, unless they went in, you know, in, they went with malice aforethought, right? And they sat waiting for this person to come so that they could jump down out of the tree onto this person with an axe and kill him, you know? But that when we are, all of us, so taken and busy and in Yiddish, fanumen, we are overwhelmed with the things that we have to do every day and just to survive, and we are so driven and constrained and so on, you know, that there's always a way of speaking up for somebody and defending the act that they did. Just as Moshe has taught us, and that is the meaning of Hashem Hu Elokim, God is God, Bashamayim Mimalin, heaven above, Boris Mitachas, and in the earth below, Ein Oid, there is nobody else, even in the empty space. That's the meaning of that pasuk which we say in Aleinu. And this is Moshe Rabbeinu's Chiddush. And of course, you know, it ties in with the Ishbitz Torah that Bechiru Chavshis, that the idea of free will is a very broad brush, and there are very few things that you can paint with a very broad brush, right? And that it's much finer, that it's a much more dachistic thing, and that just to go and say that everybody has free will all the time, you know, like many of the rabbis have argued, you know, is patently false. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Lo yisavisenu koras It's not just with our fathers that God cut this covenant, but Kiitonu, with us who are here today. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu have to say that? You know, if I have a covenant that I received from my father, that my father, you know, that was the covenant, that my father would give it over to me. I mean, we have this in law all the time. You know, there are charities that are covenantal charities that are recognized in American law and law all over the world, right? That something has been promised, that this money is only going to be used for charitable purposes, and there are covenants and so on and so on. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu say it's not just with your father that God made the covenant, but with you? It's enough that it's with our fathers, right? We are bound by the law of covenants. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu have to impress us again with the fact that God makes the covenant with us? So the Ishbitz says, Ki Hashem Yisbaruch Yachbitz Sheyetz Mevukshim Ebein Achaim, that God isn't really interested in having the story, the narrative unfold through the dead. Right? God really wants it to happen through the living. Sheyavdu Oisei, God wants us to worship Him. Ki Oison Shehochu L'chai Oilem Abog, because those who are dead, they're gone. Vashlimu Ma'ashoh Yitzrichem, they've done what they needed to do. We should not be looking at the past for our decision making, there are people who say, that Kaplan was known to say that the past has a vote and not a veto, and that the people today have a right to make their own decisions and not be bound by decisions that were made in the past. And to a certain extent, the Ishbitz is saying the same thing. That the covenant that has been made with us to keep the Torah is with us. The fact that there was a covenant with our parents is true, but it's a fresh covenant with each person. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. God says, listen, Yisrael, Hashem, God, our Lord, God, is one. And then we have the parash of the Shema. First it says, V'yahavta Hashem Elokecha, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. And then there's the next parasha, the third parasha of Bohoye Kiviyacho, when God will bring you to the land. And all the laws that pertain to the firstborn and the way we treat the land and the way we treat God in the land. So these are the chapter, this is the progression of the verses in our Seder this week. So the Ishbitz wants to explain why one follows on from the other. A person has to clarify and assay and test himself in everything he does in five different ways. So first of all, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, which this is the Shema prayer that everybody knows. We begin, it's almost the first thing that we are taught as Jews, and it's the last thing that we hope to say before we die. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. What does it mean? She'ho'odam yira ki ha'kol mi'al Hashem Yisbarach v'hu Echad. It's not to allow duality. We have to see in the world that we live in, even the world today, we have to see unity. We have to see that everything is one. It's very easy to get caught up in the paradigm of good and bad and light and dark and death and life and so on and so on, and to see the world in those terms. And it's very convenient. And there's a lot of it around. It doesn't matter whether you're Christian or whether you're Muslim. It's a very popular paradigm. And we are Jews, and we try and avoid it if we can. We try and stay with the thought, no, it's all one. There is no such thing as evil. There is no such thing as dark. There's no such thing as death. And there is only God. There is only oneness, even in the empty space. V'yohavto, and then comes the second paragraph, love God. What does it mean to love God? It means to love God is that I'm ready to forego and abandon everything that I want for the sake of sanctifying the name of God. So if I'm ready, if I know in my heart, you know, even though I'm longing for this and this and this, and I'm working hard to achieve it, and I've put my whole life into whatever, the acquisition of a property or whatever, right? If in my heart of hearts I have still a scale, a system of values, that if I have to make a choice between this and my worship of God, my love for God, that I will choose God. That's the meaning of V'yohavtos Hashem Elokecha. So again, the first one is not to allow oneself to be caught up in the illusion of duality, but to hold fast to the oneness. Two is to be ready every moment to let go of everything we want for the sake of God. And the third one, V'hoyo ki yivyecho, and when God brings you to the land, what is that chapter dealing with? Avoida, with worship. What does it mean? A person has to worship God with his whole soul. The pasuk says, you know, you have to worship God, right? What does it mean? It means even when you have everything, with everything that you have. As the Torah tells us in those verses, look, God says, I'm bringing you to this land and you're going to find houses full of things that you didn't earn, and they're going to be yours. Batim Aleim Kol Tov. I'm bringing you to land of abundance. Even when, God says, even when I fill you full of abundance, when there's no more longing left inside you, right? Essentially is what's being said. Then you still have to be able to find in yourself the same longing for God that you had before you acquired things. That's the third thing. Then, the Ishbitzer says, the next parasha is Leitanasunas Hashem. Don't test God. What does it mean, don't test God? And here, again, the Ishbitzer goes counterintuitive. He says, Achash Shibira Ha'odam Is Atzman Be'eda Ha'gimel Dvorim. After her person has qualified, after a person has tested himself and made sure that these three things that we talked about are part of his nature, Shema Yisrael, that a person is clear in the unity of everything, V'yohavto, that a person is ready to forsake all his own longings for the sake of God, and that a person is ready to, a person always wants to continue in the worship of God, even when you have everything that you want, then don't test God. Then, when God gives you the things that you want, the good things and the abundance, layir b'yira, then you're not allowed to be afraid, ubesafik, you're not allowed to be in doubt, pen ein zeh l'tevosim, maybe this is bad for me, maybe God's giving me this to test me and this is not good for me. K'mo she'ne'emar, m'shalem l'soniv al ponav l'avidoi, because the Torah tells us that when we are in that state of grace, then when we do something wrong, God pays us immediately with a punishment. You see, being punished in direct response to doing something bad, that's the ultimate gift, right? Imagine, any time you did something wrong, immediately you were faced with the consequence and you had to fix. That would be the ultimate, then that those punishments would be the ultimate act of love, right? The word testing, Moshe Rabbeinu says, is like you tested God back then. What was the test back then when we came out of Egypt after we had been given freedom and we had come through the Red Sea and we'd been given some amazing things, right? Gifts, money, tremendous wealth, and bread that came out of the sky and water as much as we needed in the desert and so on. Then it says we wanted to know, is God with us? Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im oyin. Is God with us or not? What was wrong with asking, is God with us? We were testing. We were full of fear and doubt. even after we had achieved these levels of greatness where we knew that God is one and is in charge of the world, and we were ready to forgo everything for the sake of God, and we were inclined to worship even when we had everything, but then we started to ask ourselves, well, is this really good for us? Finally, the Ishbitzer says, Loi Seichonim. God, Moshe says to us, when you come into the land, do not make deals with the people who live there. Don't get caught up with them, don't give them, don't do them favors, don't let them find grace, don't be gracious to them, and don't let them find chen by you. Why? Because they hate God. Don't do favors for people who hate God. Don't let them find favor in your eyes. So there's a positive and negative side to this. You have to, there has to be a reactive side as well as a proactive side. Part of my loving you is also taking offense when somebody doesn't and wants to do you harm. I didn't translate the rest of the Torah. Maybe we something to do for next year. So let's quickly learn this. The next Torah, V'yahavta Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol moedecha, and love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And then, you know, the second part of Shema, V'hoyim Shemoya Tishmu El Hashem Elokecha, and it will be when you listen to God and you obey Him v'chol levavchem v'chol nafshechem. It doesn't say v'chol moedecha. It says with all your heart and all your soul, but there in the second part it doesn't talk about all your all. All your strength, all your money. Just talks about heart and soul. Ki mo'idcho, the Ishbitzer says, the word mo'idcho, hayna mo'id mo'id. The word mo'idcho doesn't just mean with your craft, with your strength, with your money. It means with your energy. Mo'id mo'id limsa es nafshe al kedusha shmo yizbarach. A person has to be like really tremendous, ready to jump into the fire for the sanctification of the name of God. Even in the life of the world to come. The first parasha of Shema deals with the person on his journey. Before a person becomes sure of who he is, who she is, we're in a state of, you know, we come to the world, we grow up, we get into our 20s, and then we go looking, what's our mission? When you find out who you really are, then you know your chelik hashayach lebeshorshe, then you know what is that portion that belongs to you at the root, in the source of who you are. Ki l'kol nefesh shayach mitzvah miyuchedes, because every soul has like one commandment, one mitzvah that is unique and special to that soul. She'al yodo yegi l'olam habo, and that's the stepping, that's the door through which you go into the world to come, through which you acquire your place. Kifi ha-mitzvah kifi ha-shiyikaimu, according to the shape of the mitzvah and the way in which you fulfill it. Ze ik l'kol nefesh, this is something every person has to do. The Kodim Shinizba'a La'odam Chalkoim, before you know what that is, Tzorich La'avadis Hashem, you have to worship God. There should be nothing that a person wouldn't do for the sake of God. Even if it means giving away your place in the world to come. Difficult concept to understand what the Ishbitzer could mean here, right? That a person has to be ready to lose their place in the world to come to sanctify the name of God. What, how, what circumstances would that be? Right? The Ishbitzer doesn't really explain, right? He says, however, after a person knows who he is and knows what his place is, then God doesn't want that anymore. then God doesn't demand that anymore. God is not interested in taking from a person what they've really achieved, that specialness. Right? And a person from his part, a person doesn't have to give his life except not to transgress those three things. The Gemara says a person has to give that life rather than murder, rather than worship idols, rather than commit adultery, right? Aval al mitzvah hayidua, but when you know what your shoyrish neshama is, when you've achieved that insight into who you are, and you know what mitzvah in the Torah you are connected to, then if you really know that, mechuyev limtzei nafshei oleho k'mosh mitzina b'Daniel, then you have to be ready to jump into the fire for that one mitzvah. As we find with Daniel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Why? Because he insisted on praying the minchas service. There's no law in the Shulchan Aruch. You have to die in order to daven the Shemoneh Esrei, right? We find in the Megillah, Mordechai refused to bow to Haman. It was a small thing. And yet he jeopardized the whole Jewish people and himself. Rakshevinu, Daniel and Mordechai knew something. This one knew that Mincha belongs to his Shorish Neshama. And Mordechai knew that not bowing to Haman, that's part of his, that is something that he has to be ready to give his life for. As will be explained, our Posuk Yikorikan Tzipas, when we come to that Parsha, are dealing with the Shiluach HaKan, when a person comes across a nest with a bird and it's sitting on eggs or sitting on young. He has to shoo away the mother, and there we learn that it's not something that's a mitzvah that you have to come across by accident. And it's not something that you can prepare. Oh, I'm going to make a nest over there so that the dove will, you know, whatever, the chicken, whoever it is, will lay its eggs so then I can do this mitzvah. It has to happen by accident. In the same way, a person who comes across his mitzvah, you know, shouldn't go looking for it. Rabbi Akiva said, all my life I was waiting to give my life for the sanctification of God's name, but he didn't go out of his way to ask somebody to kill him, right? When it happened to him, then he was ready for it. So just to look again what the Ishbitz is saying here, that in the first parsha of the Shema, it says, B'chol mo'oidu, b'chol mo'oiducho, with all your strength, meaning with that last ounce of energy, you have to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all that last bit of energy, all your craft. In the second parsha already, then it doesn't say with all your energy. It just says with all your heart and all your soul. Because in the second parsha, it's symbolic of having come into the land. Because there we talk about living in the land of Israel and how God gives us the fruit and the produce in its season and the rains and the summer and the winter and so on and so on. So that refers to the soul that has reached and is connected to its source. And there it doesn't say b'chol mo'edecho. You don't have to give away all your energy. You don't have to be ready to die for every single thing. Right? But there are two things here. First of all, the Ishbitza made the point that the real worship of God really means that a person has to be ready to give away their place in the world to come. A person's not allowed to say, oh, I'm not going to do that mitzvah because that will lose me my place in the world to come, right? That's the first thing, which is itself a chiddush, it's a novel idea that perhaps we'll have a chance to explore it another time just to talk it through. What does it mean that a person, we're all working, we're all doing mitzvot, we're all fulfilling the commandments of the Torah, and the promise is that we will be given a place in the world to come, so how can we be so cavalier about that? And then the other thing that the Ishbitza says is that is only up to the point where once you reach enlightenment and you really know, all my life I felt that Pesach, right, that Pesach was the mitzvah with which I'm connected. I've met other Jews who said, oh, you know, I really feel connected to Hanukkah, like my soul. I've put all my heart and soul into the mitzvah of Hanukkah. I put all my heart and soul into in Pesach. And I've always felt like there'll come a moment in my life where I'll be asked to compromise on something to do with Pesach, right? And then that's the mitzvah that I have to say no. Somebody else can compromise, that's no big deal, but I am going to have to say no. That was when I was young. Now I'm a bit older and I'm not so sure that I know what my Shorish Neshama is and what God has in store for me and all the plans, and I'd like to be a little more open and also less fixated and focused on the minutiae of Pesach and making people's life around me miserable with my chumras, with my stringencies and so on and so on. But it's worthwhile thinking about, every person has to think about what does it mean to be given, to find that place, and that once a person realizes what that place is and which part of the Torah they're connected to, that it's a starting point for being able to, plan your life. Thank you.